Bibles to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter number 5. We've been studying the book of Galatians for some time now, and we will continue to study it for a number of weeks because, as I've mentioned the last couple of weeks, we're slowing down now in our study and looking at each of the works of the flesh, and once we conclude that, we will look at each fruit of the Spirit, or all of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. And so, but again, as we do this, as we slow down in our study, don't lose sight of the overall theme of the book of Galatians, which is another gospel. The Bible defines the gospel, and the gospel means good news. It defines the gospel message as the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And someone might wonder why that is good news. It's because Jesus died in our place. He took upon himself our sins. And because he shed his blood and died in our place, we can be forgiven of our sins. If we'll simply repent of those sins and put our trust in the person and work of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. So that's why it is good news. But just as there is a true gospel, there are also false gospels. And there was a false gospel that was being propagated here in the first century, and that's why this book was written, to combat what was taking place. And the false gospel was a works gospel. And just like in this day, today there's a large percentage of people who think that in order to get to heaven, you have to live a good life. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we're all worthy of death. And not just physical death, where the body is separated from the soul, but we're all worthy of spiritual death, the soul being separated from God throughout all of eternity. That's what we deserve. But God loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us so that we can be saved. But again, most people think that, you know, if I live a good life, if I'm 51% good and 49% bad, I'll get to heaven. But no, that's not the way it works. You break just one of God's laws, and ye are guilty. You are a guilty sinner and deserving of punishment. I know Brother Bocamp got some new tracks, and I don't know if he gave those out to everybody, but he gave me one of those tracks, and it kind of addresses this very subject. Are you good enough to get to heaven? And then it lists each of the Ten Commandments and explains how we have broken those Ten Commandments. And it talks a little bit about, you know, he that that keepeth the whole law yet offendeth in one point is guilty of all. You just have to break one of those laws, and you're guilty. Just like you only have to commit one crime, and the judge will send you to prison for that crime. So again, don't lose sight of the overall theme of the book of Galatians, which is another gospel, because there is another gospel being preached today that isn't the true gospel. The only way that we can be saved is through our faith in Jesus Christ, is by trusting him. And when we trust him as our Savior, God gives to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because we don't have our own righteousness. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, the Bible says. And so, in order to get to heaven, we got to be perfect. We have to be righteous. And the only way that we're ever going to be perfect and righteous is for God to give to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But we've been talking the last few weeks about the works of the flesh. And to get us started, let's go ahead and read from chapter number 5 here, beginning at verse 16. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Walking in the Spirit simply means yielding ourselves to the Spirit of God as he leads us, according to biblical principles. Verse 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." Those of us that are saved, we have two natures. We have the old nature, the old man, that has a propensity to sin, that doesn't know how to please God. And if we're lost and we're not saved, that's the only nature we have. And that's why we continuously move in a direction away from God. But when we get saved, we have a new nature. And we have the Spirit of God that dwells within us that tries to get us to do that which is right. And these two natures fight against one another. And that's why as a Christian, sometimes we have so many struggles. Because our old flesh is telling us to go in the direction away from God. The Spirit of God, the new nature, is telling us to please God. And what we have to determine is to which are we going to yield. And that's one of my purposes in preaching this series of messages, to help us to examine our own lives and to see whether or not we're following God or the flesh. Verse 18, "But if you be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness." And I'm going to stop reading there. We've already looked at the first two works of the flesh, adultery and fornication. Adultery speaks of an unlawful union. An unlawful union in the life of someone who's married. That's somewhat of a generic definition of adultery. Because the Bible calls a number of things adultery. If you're married and you go have physical relationships with someone other than your spouse, you've committed adultery. If you're unmarried and yet you have physical relationships with somebody who is married, you've committed adultery. Jesus says, if you put away your wife, if you divorce for any other reason than fornication and you marry another individual, you have committed adultery. Because that union that you've created is unlawful, unlawful in the eyes of God. So that's what adultery is. And then last week, we looked at the subject of fornication. And there's a number of things that the Bible defines as fornication. Premarital physical relationships are classified as fornication, as 1 Corinthians chapter 7 says. It is good for a man not to touch a woman, it says. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, the Bible says, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. Nothing wrong with sex, but we must keep it within the boundaries that God has outlined for us in the Word of God. The Bible also defines incest as fornication, prostitution as fornication, and homosexuality is also called fornication in the Bible. And these are the first two works of the flesh. This is what the flesh wants to do. This is what the flesh naturally does. It wants to, at times, commit adultery. It wants to, at times, commit fornication. But as God's people, we're to not yield to our flesh. We're to yield to the Spirit of God. And so that brings us to the third work of the flesh, which is uncleanness. And I've said that you can categorize the works of the flesh into three or four different groups. The first four works of the flesh have to do with sensual sins: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. All sins against God. The third here then is uncleanness. And what I want to do this morning is I want to look at some verses which declare the definition of uncleanness. And actually, I don't know I'll have too many verses that help. I will later on in the message have some verses that help us to identify this, but we'll also look at some outside sources such as the dictionary and Greek lexicons to help us understand the definition of uncleanness. But then we'll look at verses which declare uncleanness is man's natural propensity, at least a lost man's natural propensity, and verses which declare that uncleanness is the product of walking after the flesh. But again, really what we want to do here this morning is define and better understand uncleanness, and as we understand it better, determine, are we walking in the flesh or are we walking in the Spirit? The word uncleanness is found both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and I don't know that there's any way to determine whether or not the two words are equivalent, but as I look at how this word is found throughout the Bible, it appears to me that in the Old Testament, the word uncleanness is used in a much more general sense than it is in the New Testament. So we will isolate our study this morning to what the New Testament has to say about this word uncleanness. It is found in the New Testament 11 times. The Greek word that's translated uncleanness in our English Bible is not translated any other way. So all we have to do is look up the English word uncleanness to better understand what this word means, because I think many of you are aware that sometimes words in the original languages are translated more than one way in our English Bible. But that's not the case with the word uncleanness. One of the study Bibles that I have defines this word as sexual impurity. Strong's Concordance defines it as impurity. And then if you look it up in the Webster's 1828 dictionary, it defines it as moral impurity. But let's look at a couple of verses that might help us to understand what this word uncleanness means. And the first reference I have is 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians 12 and the verse that has the word uncleanness is verse 21, but I want us to look at some of the context as well. For instance, if you look at verse 14, it says, "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you." Paul indicating that he's going to visit the area of Corinth, the church at Corinth, for a third time. He says, "And I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." And again, he repeats this here a little bit later, but you know what he's saying is, I'm looking out for your best interest. And understand who he's talking to. He's writing to believers. He's writing to the church at Corinth. Okay? So what is about to be said is said to believers, members of the First Baptist Church of Corinth. He says, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." Again, it's nice to see that things just have not changed all that much, because here he was preaching his heart out to these people. Here he was, you know, writing to them in an effort to help them and encourage them and to explain to them to do that which is right. And yet, how did they respond? Well, he says the more he loved them, the less they loved him. He's just trying to help them. And you realize 1 Corinthians was a very condemning book to the church at Corinth. That's because they had so many problems. But like the Apostle Paul says elsewhere, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" But let's go on. Notice verse 16. "But be it so, I did not burn you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you?" No, he didn't. That's the insinuated answer. Let me skip down then to verse 19. Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. Everything I do is for your benefit, to try to build you up in the faith, to try to instruct you in the principles and the teachings of the Word of God. But notice verse 20, for I fear. He says, I have a fear, I'm afraid of something, that when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not. He's saying, I'm afraid when I come, you aren't going to be living in the way that you should be. And therefore, I'm not going to be the kind of visiting preacher you're expecting, because he's going to have to be harsh. Lest there be debates, he says. Envyings, wrath, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. He says, I'm afraid that these types of things are going to still be going on. But then notice verse 21, because this is where our word is found. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already. Because I'm afraid God's going to humble me. And humbling how? By them not living their lives in accordance with the Scriptures. He says, and have not repented of the uncleanness, that's our word, and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. My fear is when I come, some of you will not have repented of your fornication, of your uncleanness, and of your lasciviousness. And these are three of the first four works of the flesh. And he's talking to believers. Believers who have not repented of these sins. Evidently, they've been guilty of committing these things after they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Now we can see here by what this word is associated with, what it might mean. Uncleanness is associated with fornication and lasciviousness, both sensual sins. And so when the Bible lists uncleanness as a work of the flesh, it's talking about sensual sins. Look at Colossians chapter 3. A couple more books over, Colossians chapter 3. Notice how the chapter begins there. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. If ye be risen with Christ, this is just another way of saying if you're saved. If you're saved, if you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you now belong to Him, you ought to seek those things that are above. Verse 2 says, set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. And then notice verse 5. This is where our word is found. Mortify, that is, put to death. If you're saved, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. The Bible says, okay, so you're saved. If you're saved, there are some things in your life that you should put to death. And one of those things is uncleanness. And again, if we look at the types of things that are associated with uncleanness here, we get an understanding of, at least in general, what is meant. Because again, we find fornication. We find inordinate affection, and maybe not everybody understands what that means. If you look up that word inordinate in the dictionary today, it says beyond proper limit. Inordinate affection. It means you're showing someone affection beyond proper limits. And you say, well, what's that, preacher? Well, it's like some of the things we've talked about the last couple of weeks. A married person giving affection to someone who's not their spouse. Or a single person giving physical affection to anyone because they shouldn't be doing that because they're not married. That's inordinate affection. It's going outside of the boundaries and the limits that God has placed upon us. You see, this is what the liberals and the progressives want no part of. Why do the heathen rage, the Bible asks? And why do the people imagine a vain thing? What do they want to do? They want to take those bands that they think God has placed upon them, those restraints, and they want to cast them off. They don't realize that God has put these boundaries and restraints in place to protect us. We talked about that last night at home during our Bible time. We shouldn't resent the restrictions that God places on our lives. Don't we trust that He has placed those restrictions there for our own good? Even if we don't understand why, don't we trust God? You know, parents, they put restrictions upon their children. Why? Because they don't want them to have any fun? No. It's because they know those children need to be restricted lest they hurt themselves. Maybe mom says, don't ever cross the fence, son. And the son says, mom never wants me to go play over there. Their grass is a lot greener than our grass. I want to go play on that grass. And so he jumps the fence and he gets over there. Starts frolicking and playing, and all of a sudden here comes the big old mean bull charging after him. Then the little boy understands, oh, maybe that's why mom told me not to jump the fence. Yeah, she was only looking out for your best interest. Parent, dad says, don't play with the guns. Girls, don't play with the guns, boys. They're not toys. Dad just don't want me having any fun. He thinks he's the only one that gets to shoot the gun around here. And they get the gun out. I remember one time when I was younger, I don't know, 7, 8, 9, something like that. My parents were gone, and my brother, he got the lever action 30-30 out. I think I have that gun now. But he was just, you know, going through it, pulling the trigger. And he pulled the trigger one time, and it shot. And here was the window, and it shot right down just to the left of the glass, but through the house. What if he had had that gun pointed at me? You see, he shouldn't have been playing with that gun. And Dad had told him not to play with that gun. And there was good reason for it. Because again, he pulled that trigger 3 times and nothing ever fired. But that 4th time something fired. There was something in there. I don't know how that happened, but that's why kids don't play with guns. You see, parents are a lot smarter than children. They've experienced a lot more things than children have, and therefore they set some very wise rules. And God's much smarter than any of us. And He puts down some rules, and He puts down some guidelines, and He knows it's only for our own good. And if you'll practice biblical principles concerning these types of things, you know what? You'll save yourself emotional scars, especially you young people. You'll prevent yourself and your spouse from ever getting any sexually transmitted diseases. Matter of fact, thinking back to what we looked at 3 weeks ago, adultery. You know, if you'll practice biblical principles, you might keep yourself from getting shot by someone's wife or husband. But he also, here in this context, uses the word evil concupiscence. We don't kind of use this word today, do we? And you know what some people want to do with the Bible? Well, nobody understands that book. We need to dumb it down and translate it in a way that everybody can understand it. How about just teaching people what words mean? Evidently, this is the level that God wanted to communicate it to us on. And we don't need to dumb the Bible down. We need to educate people. What does evil concupiscence mean? Well, it means an unlawful or irregular desire of sexual pleasure. In a more general sense, one man has said, it means coveting of worldly or carnal things. But just think about that. Especially inordinate affection beyond the proper limits. Evil concupiscence, unlawful or irregular sexual desire. Do we see this type of thing practiced today? We most certainly do. Look back at the book of Leviticus with me in chapter 18. I think I might have turned here one of the last 2 weeks. Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, chapter 18. Let me start reading kind of at verse 19 because I want to show you a progression that kind of seems to take place here. This is the Old Testament law. Israel was restricted in some regards. It says, also thou shalt not approach unto a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is put away for her uncleanness. You wouldn't think you'd have to say that. But now this word uncleanness, it's a little bit different of a word than the one we're talking about in the New Testament, but same English word, uncleanness. Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. That's talking about adultery, right? That's forbidden. Thou shalt not let any of thy seed, that is your children, pass through the fire to Molech. That's what people would do, the heathen would do in that day. They would offer up their children to their false gods. Those children would be a living sacrifice. Neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God, I am the Lord. Thou shalt, again, we talked about adultery, okay? Now it's going to talk about something else, verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. That's talking about homosexuality. Again, I see somewhat, not, I guess not a progression, but a degression. Adultery is wrong. In no uncertain terms, it's wrong. But you can almost understand people's temptation to commit adultery. You can understand this fleshly desire. But now here, it's talking about homosexuality. That is something that's a little bit harder to understand because it's unnatural. But then notice verse 23. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down there too. It is confusion. I guess so. As a pastor, I don't even like to read these verses, let alone talk about it. But it is in the Bible. And every time I've read through this passage over the last 20 years of studying the Bible, every time I read through this passage, I'm like, really? You have to say this? And you do. Because you see, you know what happens when people just give themselves over to the flesh? And really, I should say, and I'll get to Romans chapter 1 here in just a minute. Because in Romans, matter of fact, go ahead and turn there now. I'll kind of try to tie all this together. But in Romans chapter 1, In verse 20 it says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." In other words, you can tell there's a God by looking at the creation. And if you don't think that's true, there's a track back there, a blue track that gives you all types of evidences that God exists. Nobody's without excuse. But it says in verse 21, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations." What did they do? They rejected God. And I know most of you have heard messages on this particular chapter. You've probably heard me preach on this chapter and how once man rejects God, he begins a downward spiral into apostasy and uncleanness. And notice what verse 24 says. "Because they rejected God and His truth, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." Notice verse 26. "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which was against nature." And it goes on to talk about homosexuality. What happens when people reject God and they reject His truths and they give themselves over to the flesh? Well, what happens is confusion. Like the type of confusion that's talked about in Leviticus chapter 18. Men get worse and worse. They go from adultery to homosexuality, to bestiality. I think Brother Rick brought this to my attention last week, and Brother Dave, he sent me a message about it yesterday, thinking it might go well with today's message. Because in Massachusetts, four legislators have introduced a bill that would soften the crime of bestiality, and that's what it was talking about in the last few verses we read in Leviticus chapter 18. The four representatives are Senator Cynthia Cream, Senator Robert O'Leary, Representative Michael Festa, and Representative David Linsky. By the way, these four individuals are all strongly endorsed by the state's three major powerful homosexual lobbying groups. The article also says they're all Democrats. No surprise there. They're all vocal supporters of homosexual marriage. And all four have introduced Senate Bill 938, and this would be the state Senate. And even the left-wing Weekly Dig can't believe that's the name of a paper, Weekly Dig, can't believe that the Massachusetts legislator is posed to go this far. One article talking about the bill described the legislation as an act relative to archaic crimes. It's addressing laws that are on the books that some people think are archaic and outdated. The bill would strike down several sections of the current penal code criminalizing the following: adultery. Do you see how far we've come as a nation? Our country used to be so influenced by the Bible that adultery was not just a moral offense, but it was a legal offense, punishable in a court of law. Do you think that type of thing would ever fly in our culture today? No way. But again, currently on the books, not only is adultery a criminal act, but so is fornication. How about that? A police officer pulls up to a parked car and there's two young teenagers in there engaging in activities they shouldn't, legally. taken down to the police station, put in jail. We'd have to put a whole lot of young people in jail today, wouldn't we? But regardless of whether or not it's considered appropriate in our culture, it's inappropriate in the eyes of God. It also, this bill, it also repeals what appears to be a sodomy statute forbidding, quote, abominable and detestable crimes against nature, either with mankind or with beast. You know those laws, they come straight, the laws that are in the books in the state of Massachusetts come straight from the Bible. And so it's not surprising that they're just wanting to do away with it now. Because to most people in America, this book is old, outdated, and archaic. And doesn't apply to us today. But folks, this book is just as applicable to us today as it was the day it was written. You see, this is what happens. So should we be surprised? Should we be surprised that this is what's taking place in the state of Massachusetts? No. Not when you look at Romans chapter 1 and not when you look at Leviticus chapter 18. Because Romans chapter 1 says this is what happens when you reject God. When you consciously reject God, you begin spiraling downward into apostasy and uncleanness. And so not only will our society begin to accept adultery and fornication, now they're beginning to accept homosexuality, and then they'll accept bestiality. Boy, how bad is it going to get? I know for most of us it's hard to believe that society could put their stamp of approval upon these types of things. And they've, as a whole, this, our culture hasn't placed its stamp of approval on all these things, but adultery, fornication, homosexuality, it's the norm today. And it's accepted. And if you say anything about them, then you're a hate-mongering bigot. But we just simply believe what God says about these things. I've got a number of verses here still that we haven't looked at. Let me just try to look at a couple more. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 17 says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth, that is from this point forward, walk not as other Gentiles walk." If you're saved, you live different. Verse 18 says, talking about lost people, lost Gentiles, "having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." They don't know better. They're lost. They don't have the light that we do. "Who being past," talking about saved people, "who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man." Again, the majority of you that are here this morning are young people. And for that reason, maybe you've not experienced some of the things that us older people have. But even myself, I didn't get right with the Lord until I was 23 years old. And so up to that point, I did a lot of things that I'm ashamed of. Acted in ways that were completely contrary to what the Bible teaches. But you know, there came a day when I repented of those things. And I told God I was sorry. And I haven't been perfect since that day. But I do have a desire now to please God and to live my life according to His Word. And that's what God wants from each of us who are saved. We don't live our lives now the way we necessarily choose to live them, but we live our lives the way that God wants us to. And you know, the rest of the world, they're going to continue to embrace all types of uncleanness. But as God's people, we cannot. We cannot. We can't do anything about the way other people are living their lives, but we can do something about the way we're living ours. And we ought not to give way to the flesh and to commit things like adultery, fornication, and uncleanness. And if we have, you know what we need to do? We need to repent and ask God to forgive us. Because even when we're saved and we're secure in Christ Jesus, when we sin, it breaks our fellowship with God. And the only way to restore that fellowship with God is to ask Him for forgiveness. But what if you're here this morning and you're not yet saved? You've never been born again. And you realize from looking at just the few verses that we've looked at this morning, that you've broken God's laws. What can you do? Well, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Before we get saved, we have this weight of sin on our shoulders, and it's a burden. But Jesus can lift that burden. He can take it all away. If you'll just simply repent, that is, turn from your sins and ask Jesus to save you. The Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Trust Christ as your Savior, and not only will He forgive you of your sin, but He'll give you a home in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Lord, thank You for the warnings that the Bible gives us. And Lord, we realize that the restrictions that You place upon our lives as Your people are only meant to help and not to hurt. And Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the guidance that it gives us in our lives. And Lord, though our culture becomes increasingly immoral, may we let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify You in heaven. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that is not saved, they don't know that if they were to die today that they would go to be with You in heaven. Might we be able to help them find their way to Christ, that they could be born again, that they could be a child of God. And Lord, for those of us who are saved, Lord, might You help us to live holy lives, lives that are separate from sin, and Lord, lives that are lived out in Thy presence. So take the message this morning and use it in the hearts and minds of everyone present. Use it for Thy glory as well, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to hymn 145.